thank you for your presence here among us this morning, and what a joy it is to worship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we thank you for today. It's a special day where we celebrate your resurrection, the fact that you rose from the dead, that you conquered sin and death. Lord, once again, we welcome you here, and we pray that you'd be with us, continue to be with us in this service, and particularly now as we open your word, and as the word is preached, we pray that you will bless the reading and preaching of your word this morning. Amen. Well, once again, happy Easter, or rather, happy Resurrection Day, whichever you prefer. Easter Sunday, for me, is the most important Sunday of the year. Now, the truth behind Easter Sunday is more important than any birthday you'll ever go to, any anniversary, any celebration you will ever attend in your entire life. Easter is more important than Valentine's Day, even, or Mother's Day, or Father's Day, or Thanksgiving. It's even more important than Groundhog Day, or really any holiday that you will participate in. It's even better than Ribfest. Yes, you heard me say that. It's better than Ribfest. And you know what? Even as important as Christmas is, I even think that Easter Sunday trumps even Christmas. It's the day we celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead. And in fact, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, our faith would be an absolute joke, and all of us here would be absolute fools for wasting our time coming to church today. Our faith would be meaningless. It would be a meaningless waste of time. But Jesus, in fact, did rise from the dead, and our meeting here has purpose and has meaning. And so every year I've made it a practice to generally stay within one gospel for Good Friday and for Easter. And so this year we're in the Gospel of Mark. And so today what we're going to do is we're simply going to pick up exactly this we left off on Good Friday. And on Friday, if you weren't here, we read through all the events leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. And along the way, we placed a number of objects on this cross and representing what he went through for our sake. And we ended at the point where Jesus he breathed his last and he died. And so today, though, we celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead. And so today you notice that all of those objects are gone if you were here on Good Friday. And instead the cross is now filled with flowers. And so the cross on one hand is a symbol of torture and of death, but on the other hand, it's a symbol of forgiveness and hope and salvation. It's a beautiful symbol. And so at the close of the service, we have these flowers across the stage and a whole bunch of individual flowers within the cross. And we would like you to take some flowers, maybe perhaps one flower arrangement or pot thing per family, and take as many individual flowers as, I guess, you have in your family. That should work. And we would love for you to take some flowers on your way out. In addition, we also have cake in the foyer. And we have 72 bunnies, chocolate bunnies, for the kids. And once we have given them out to the kids, if you think you're a kid, if you think you qualify, then you can have a chocolate bunny as well. So on Easter Sunday, we try to make it celebratory. So that's good. Now, on your way in, you should have received, most of us, or some of us, hopefully, should have received this thing. A VIP, all access pass, all expenses paid pass. And if you don't have one, perhaps you can maybe pick one up on the way out today. It has my points in the back, but I'll just explain why you have this, why you might have this in your hand. As I read through Mark's account of Jesus' death and burial and his resurrection, and I was just praying on what to share, a thought came to my mind. Because of Easter Sunday, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we who put our faith in him have a VIP, all-access pass to God. And so today, I want to talk about a number of things that we have access to because of Jesus' death and resurrection. There's obviously many more things than just 6 points, but that's what we're talking about today. So we're going to read Mark chapter 15, and I just want to remind you, at this point in the story, Jesus has died. There are many other details throughout the Gospels that confirm that Jesus actually, literally, physically died. In addition, I also want to highlight the fact that the Easter story is rooted in real, actual history. The Easter story is not a fairy tale. I believe Carla has some resources in the foyer. If anyone has any questions about the historicity of Jesus' death and resurrection, and you can check that out in the foyer. Is that right, Carla? She does. Awesome. So what we're going to do today, I'm going to invite you to stand as a symbol of our respect and appreciation of God's word. We're going to read Mark chapter 15, verse 38. to whenever we end. So Mark chapter 15, verse 38. So Jesus has died. He breathed his last. Verse 38, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's a very important verse. I'll come back later to that one. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So at this point, let me clarify. Jesus had died, and he was buried. Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on, the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen." Can I get an amen?
Amen.
"He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. We're going to end there, and I'll have you take a seat. In your Bibles, you might see more verses than in Mark, but I'm going to explain to you why we're going to end there. Many people believe that the rest of Mark was written by a well-intended disciple, not actually Mark. In addition, that final section was not included in the earliest manuscripts, and you'll probably see those notes in your Bible. And so many don't see that section as canonical or an official part of Scripture. And so that's why we're going to stop at Mark 16, verse 8. But either way, all the Gospels go on to describe how Jesus appeared to many in his resurrected body. So Jesus had risen from the dead. Let's come back to this VIP, all access pass, all expenses paid pass, and I'll explain to you what this is. Those who put their faith in Jesus, in his death and his resurrection, it's kind of like you get a VIP, all access pass to God. By the way, this is not real, it's just for illustrative purposes, if you're wondering, okay? But just work with me for today, okay? You get an all-access pass to God. You have an all-access pass through his blessings, through his benefits, to all of his perks. It's basically a backstage pass to end all backstage passes. Some might be wondering, well, what kind of things do you have access to? And if we were to list all the things that we have access to, we would be here for a very, very, very long time. We do not have time today in one simple sermon to explain how many things and blessings that we have access to. But for today, I'm going to mention six things that we have access to. One is more of a clarification thing, but 6 points that we have access to. Let's start with number one. If you have your card, you can follow along if you like. If you turn your card around the back, point number one. With your VIP all-access pass, you have direct access to God. We have direct access to God. Verse 38 of Mark 15 is kind of what led me to work with this theme for today. The verse says that when Jesus died, the curtain or the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And there's some important theological meaning to this, so let me explain. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people had a temple, which was believed to house the presence of God. And so as a result, this temple was a central place of worship for the Jewish people, and that made sense. Now in the temple, they had this outer area that was, you know, where the Gentiles were allowed to hang out. And then as you got closer, you had another area where the Israelite women could hang out. And then as you got closer, there was another area where the Israelite men could hang out. And as you got closer, there was another enclosed section where only the Israelite priests could hang out. And then you had the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies is what they called it. And in this room, it was understood that the presence of God was in this room. And this place was only entered once a year, and only by the high priest. It was considered so holy. And so this high priest would enter with blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people. In other words, the high priest would go into the presence of God on behalf of the people. In addition, this most holy place, the Holy of Holies, was separated from the holy place by a curtain, by a veil. And so, in other words, the presence of God was blocked by this veil. And so when Jesus died, this veil in the temple that tore from top to bottom. A coincidence? I think not. In doing so, God was saying something very special. God was saying there is no longer any curtain, any wall that separates us from God. And there is no normal human priest that we need to depend on to give us access to God. In fact, through his death and resurrection, Jesus, he's become our high priest, and Jesus gives us direct access to God. That's cool. And just as an earthly high priest would have brought blood into the presence of God for the sins of the people, Jesus, he brought his own blood into God's presence once and for all to deal with the sin that separated us from God. And Paul says something which is absolutely phenomenal. Once we put our faith in Jesus, he says our bodies become temples of the Holy Spirit. God's presence lives in us. Isn't that crazy? On Friday, I had someone call me, someone in my family who's always very interested in end time stuff and holy places. And so he asked me, he said, "Ryan, what is the most holy place on earth?" And I thought about it for a second. And I said, it's our bodies. It's not an actual place because the Holy Spirit, God, lives inside of us. And so what does this mean? This means we have direct access to God. We don't have to pay someone to talk to God on our behalf. We don't have to wait in line to talk to God. We don't have to book an appointment with God because you're a VIP. God won't pass us off to one of his representatives. We have direct access to God as a VIP. And what's more, this VIP pass isn't just a backstage pass. Apparently, there's something in the performing world that's called a green room. Anyone here know what a green room is? A few of us. I just learned this past week. Apparently, the green room, and someone might be able to correct me if I'm wrong, it's made available just for the performers and perhaps maybe their closest immediate family. And so you not only have a backstage pass, but you have an access pass to the green room. Why? Because you're family of God. You are sons and daughters of the King, which I'm going to talk about more later. You're part of God's family. So number one, we have direct access to God. Number two is more of a clarification point. What kind of people have access to God? Number two, all types of people have access to God. There are many people in this story who come to faith or are used by God in an incredible way in the Easter story. Just to list a few in the Gospel of Mark, we see the centurion, first of all. He was a high-ranking Gentile officer. And this Gentile officer, he witnessed Jesus' death, and I'm sure this guy witnessed many others. You don't become a prominent officer by witnessing just a couple of crucifixions. This guy, had been around the block. He had witnessed many crucifixions. And this man, after Jesus had died, he acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of God. That's pretty incredible. And so it appears that the man responsible in carrying out Jesus' crucifixion came to faith in Jesus. Another person whom God used was a man by the name of Joseph. And Joseph was a prominent member of the Jewish council. And from what we know of him, he was probably a very wealthy and influential leader. And so he risked his reputation by offering to bury Jesus' body in his tomb. Another group of people that God used in the Easter story was the women. the women on Resurrection Sunday, they not only witnessed Jesus' death, but when they went to go see him on Sunday, they were the first to find out that Jesus had risen from the dead even before the disciples knew about it. Pretty cool. And so in this story, God is highlighting the fact that he is bringing all sorts of people to himself. And so it doesn't matter today if you are rich, if you are poor, if you are a slave or free, if you're a man or a woman, a Jew, Gentile, any nationality. And by the way, I even looked this up in the Bible. It's true. God will accept those who are even Leaf fans, you know. By the way, they were playing last night. Did anyone know who won?
Who cares?
Yeah. The only reason I know that is because I was at the pool with the kids and they were playing the game and I was interested in it. And I haven't watched the game in like 5 years. But anyways, we're off track. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, he accepts any and all who call on him. All types of people who put their faith in Jesus have access to God. This past week, I Googled most multicultural cities in the world. And I came across a top 10 list. And Sydney, Australia, I believe, took third place. Los Angeles took second place. Anybody have an idea which city takes first place for most multicultural city in the world? Someone's saying Montreal, no. Vancouver, no. Toronto, yes. Toronto is the most multicultural city in the world. I'll explain why in a second. Sometime ago, I for some reason, I was looking at most multicultural city in Canada. You should know that Abbotsford ranks number 3 in Canada for most multicultural cities. But let's go back to the world. Toronto ranks number 1 in the world with more than 200 nationalities, and nearly half of its residents being born in another country. So Toronto is a very multicultural place, and I can attest to that because I grew up about an hour away from Toronto and had opportunity to visit once in a while. But guess what? I know a place that's going to be way more multicultural than even Toronto. Can anyone guess what that place might be? Heaven! You guessed right. Heaven will be by far an even more multicultural place. Why? Because regardless of your background, your nationality, all are accepted by God who put their faith in Jesus. So all types of people have access to God. Number 3, what else do we have access to? We have access to eternal life. You know, one of the greatest questions and concerns that people have is, what's going to happen when I die? Is there life after death? And if there is, where am I going? And I believe that all people, whether they admit it or not, they're asking these questions. Well, guess what? Easter Sunday answers all of these questions with an exclamation mark. The Bible says that Jesus died, that he rose from the dead, and that he ascended to heaven. And so when you put your faith in Jesus, you get this VIP pass, and you can have access to rising again to eternal life. John 3:16, beautiful, popular verse, but beautiful verse. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Because Jesus rose from the dead, he conquered sin and death, granting eternal life. And so we have access to eternal life. Now, some of us strive to have our best life now. But I promise you, and by the way, my father taught me never to make promises. And if you do make a promise, make sure you know what you're talking about. Or make sure you're going to follow through on that promise, or else just don't. I promise. And so I live my life with that wisdom that he's given me. I never make promises, but I'm going to make you a promise today. Some of us strive to have our best life now, but I promise you the best is yet to come. Yeah. I promise you your best life is found with Jesus in eternity. And we have access to eternity through Jesus' death and resurrection. Number 4, what else do we have access to? Now, I'm not sure if I'm allowed to have a favorite point as a pastor, but this might be my favorite point coming up here, okay? Point number 4, what else do we have access to? We have access to the wedding supper of the Lamb. I'm excited about having supper with Jesus. this is kind of like the VIP after party meal, okay? Now, I'm sure most of us can relate to a situation where we really wanted to be at a special occasion or at a special event, but we weren't invited. I grew up in a generation where teachers thought it was better to put twins in separate classes. I'm a twin. I grew up as a twin. And so many of our grade school years, we were just put in different classes, and so which was fine. It wasn't a big deal. But no, I'm scarred for life. No, I'm joking. But no, and so what ended up happening is quite naturally, we just made different friends, and that was good and fine and healthy. But the thing was is that we had a friend that lived directly across the street from us. He was our neighbor. He was a guy that we both played with. And what happened one day is this neighbor friend of ours invited my twin brother to a sleepover at his house, but he didn't invite me. I was devastated. I know, some of you feel sorry for me. And I cried. I'm sure I cried. I probably cried. And anyways, once they realized what had happened, they invited me to sleep over. It wasn't a big deal. But I share this story because just to highlight the fact that I'm sure we can recall situations in our life where we were not invited to something that we really wanted to go to. And, it can be even more devastating in some cases for some when you're not invited to a wedding that maybe you think you should have been invited to. Wedding invitations can be a very sensitive thing. So good luck, Josh, in getting that right. Man, if you make a mistake, some people will remember it for the rest of their lives. So, yeah. But if you don't know, Josh is getting married, by the way. Yay. And you're all invited to his wedding. Yeah, no pressure there, Josh. But let me tell you a true story here, okay? True story, people I know. It was a very sad story. I'm going to leave their names out just for their sake. But Family A was good friends with Family B for a very long time. And Family A was putting on a wedding, and they invited Family B, even though the relationship had gotten a little awkward in recent years. However, as the weeks and months passed, Family B was not responding to the invitations that were sent out. And so when some of the people involved in the wedding bumped into Family B in public, they started talking about the wedding, and Family B didn't know anything about the wedding. I guess they hadn't received the invitation. And so they assumed that they weren't invited because they didn't receive the invitation. But what happened was, it turns out that there were a few invitations that were misplaced. They were not sent out by accident. And so Family B was one of them, and once they tried to explain what had happened, they had lost the invitations and they weren't sent out, they didn't believe it, and they were hurt. And to this day, after maybe a decade or more, 13, 14 years, I can't quite remember, but anyways, Family B was just devastated, and I'm not sure to this day if these families or individuals ever reconciled or work things out, all because of the impression that they thought they weren't invited. When my wife and I got married, my beautiful bride and I got married. We had a limited number of people who could attend our wedding because of cost, and that bothered me. I had a bunch of friends from Bible college at the time. I wanted to join and just join in the celebration, but we couldn't. And so I figured out a solution. I basically sent an open invite to a handful of friends, and I said, listen, we don't have room for you, but we'd love for you to come. So here's the cost of the plate. If you can just bring cash that totals the amount of what the plate cost, just come and bring cash. Don't bring any present for us. Your presence in itself is a gift. And we were able to fill up two or three tables as a result, and it was awesome. We had some extra people there at our wedding. But here's why I say all these illustrations. Listen, there's going to be an awesome, exciting, super califragilistic, expialidocious wedding festival feast in heaven. And here's the best part. You are invited. You are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. In fact, if you have a VIP pass, you have access to this feast. One of the best blessings in life, I believe one of the best blessings in life is eating good food with people you love. You know, Eating food with people you love, having that fellowship with people is more important than having beautiful cars and fancy houses and going on nice vacations and having lots of money in the bank. If you have someone in your life, if you have the opportunity to eat good food with people you love, don't trade that for anything in the world. Anyway, we're going to be able to experience that in heaven. In the Gospels, Jesus tells of a parable of a king who was putting on a great feast or wedding banquet. And many of those who were originally invited had declined and missed the opportunity, which resulted in the king inviting anyone who was available and interested. Revelation speaks of the wedding supper of the Lamb. It says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready," speaking of the church. "Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" Now, I should clarify that not everyone will be going to the wedding supper of the Lamb. You're all invited, but some people are going to decline that invitation. Only those who put their faith in Jesus' death and resurrection will be going to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so your VIP pass gives you access to the wedding supper of the Lamb. What else do we have access to? Number five. This might be another one of my favorite points, too. I guess I'm kind of lying when I say I have a favorite point. They're all kind of my favorites. But point five, what else do we have access to? We have access to be joint heirs with Christ. Whoa. What does that mean? That's pretty cool. There are many days where, honestly, I just think to myself, man, it's going to be so good if I can get into heaven just by the skin of my teeth, because I do not deserve to be there. It is just by the grace of God that I'm there. I've done nothing good in my life to deserve to get to heaven. And if I just slip in the last possible millisecond by the skin of my teeth, I am grateful, okay? There are many other days where I think, okay, what kind of job is God going to give me? And I think to myself, man, I'll take any lowly job because, again, I don't deserve to be there. I mean, if I'm just opening up doors for people, so be it. If I'm just watching sheep, that's cool. If I'm cleaning up garbage under the bleachers, I'm happy because I do not deserve to be in heaven. Well, you should know there's way more to heaven. There's way more to eternal life. There's way more to having a personal relationship with Jesus than just getting into heaven. The Bible says you will be joint heirs with Christ. That's cool. I want you to imagine something. Paul, I'm going to pick on you for a second, okay? Imagine Paul gets a letter in the mail. And it says, "Paul, this is Canada and the United States writing you a letter. And we need to let you know, Paul, that when we set up our countries, that we did it wrong. And we realized that we need to make you king over Canada and the United States of America. And by the way, Paul, there was a bunch of rich guys who died and left you in their will. And so you're gonna get a check for $500 billion. How cool would that be?
Terrifying.
It would be terrifying, but kind of cool at the same level. it'd be pretty cool, but let's be honest here. This, Paul, this would be absolutely nothing compared to what you would get as a child of God. Why? Because God already owns all of Canada. God already owns all of the United States. God already owns all the countries and all the world and all the money in all the countries and all the world. He owns absolutely everything. He owns everything in the entire solar system and everything in the entire known universe. He owns absolutely everything. And when you put your faith in Jesus, you become a joint heir with Christ, and you own everything as well. Somebody say that's crazy.
That's crazy.
That's crazy. It's true, though. It's true. Romans 8:17. Here's proof. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. 1 Corinthians 6 says this, "Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life?" I want to read to you a true story that complements this point quite well. The documents of surrender officially ending World War II were signed by the Japanese and designated representatives of Allied nations on September 2, 1945. General Douglas MacArthur, officiating the ceremony aboard the USS Missouri, was the last to sign on behalf of the United States. MacArthur took his Parker fountain pen and simply signed his first name, Douglas. He then passed the pen to General Wainwright, who signed Mac. MacArthur then handed the pen to General Percival, who signed Arthur. This unusual procedure was MacArthur's way of honoring the two U.S. generals who had suffered severe persecution as prisoners of war. They had persevered, and now they were allowed to share in the glory of victory. Likewise, Paul describes those who persevere in the spiritual battles fought on this side of heaven. In Romans 8:17, which we just read, he calls them co-heirs. Those who share in the sufferings of Christ will also share in his glory. And so even though we share in Christ's sufferings, we will also share in his glory, and that's a sweet deal. And so when you put your faith in Jesus, you have access to be joint heirs with Christ. So the last few points, I've talked more about future things, and some of us might be wondering, what kind of benefits and blessings and perks do I get today? Well, that leads us to our sixth point. And it's this: we have access to the Holy Spirit. Now, this point could be a whole sermon. It could be a whole sermon series within itself. And so I'm just gonna leave with a few comments. Your VIP all access pass gives you all access to the Holy Spirit. Well, what kind of things does the Holy Spirit do for us? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand truth. He helps us understand who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit, he's powerful. Through the Holy Spirit, we can cast out demons, we can heal the sick, we can raise the dead to life. And honestly, there are tons of stories of this kind of thing happening all over the world, even today. The Holy Spirit's presence in our life guarantees our inheritance of eternal life. The Holy Spirit is the power of God to encourage, to comfort, to direct, and to help us live the life that God wants us to live. In other words, he is the one who helps us live a holy life that pleases God. And the Holy Spirit is awesome. The Holy Spirit is God, and you have access to the Holy Spirit with your VIP pass. And so this begs the question as we close: how do you get your VIP all-access pass, all-expenses-paid pass? Well, it's quite simple. I've already said this multiple times, but I'll say it again. The way you get your VIP pass is that you have to put your faith in Jesus. You've got to believe in his death and his resurrection. You start by admitting and acknowledging that you are a sinner, that you've made mistakes, that it's impossible for you to get to heaven on your own, that you desperately need him, that you're desperately lost without him. That's where you start. And then you go on to say, Lord, I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and I receive your forgiveness, and I believe that you rose again from the grave. And then you commit. You commit to living a life that honors him through the Holy Spirit's power. It is absolutely impossible for you to live a life in your own strength and in your own power in a way that pleases God. You need the Holy Spirit to help you live a life that pleases him and to live a life that is holy and honoring to him. And so you ask the Holy Spirit to help you do that. And if you would like to make that decision today, if you would like to activate your VIP pass, you are welcome to put your faith in Jesus, and perhaps I would suggest that you talk to someone on the prayer team, and they'd be glad to help you out with that. That being said, let me pray and invite the worship team to come back. Lord, we thank you and praise you that you rose from the dead so many years ago, as Josh mentioned earlier on. And wow, we thank you and we praise you for all that means for us. We thank the blessings and the perks, so to speak, and all the things we have access to. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be convicting each and every one of us here. I never have any idea what people's hearts or minds are like when they come through the door. Some of us here are in a committed relationship with you, Lord, and that's awesome. And we pray that today's service will be one that just encourages us in our walk with you and draws us closer to you. Others of us here, Lord, maybe are not sure why we came. Maybe we were brought here by someone else, or maybe we haven't made a decision to follow you, and we haven't put our faith in you. And so, though, Lord, for those of us who are in that situation, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be gently knocking on the door of our hearts, and that we would be receptive to your voice and your leading today. And we just pray to continue to bless our service. Amen.